Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 36, says this, "And others, men of faith, women of faith, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn now this evening to focus our minds upon the great blessings that we have through the great Reformation, Lord, we thank Thee for Scripture. We think of how David the Psalmist, even in Psalm 119, over and over again, praised Thee for the Word of God. How he prized it as of more value than rubies, yea, than gold, yea, than much fine gold. He prized it as sweeter than the honeycomb. Lord, he prized it even more than necessary sleep, even more than food. Oh, Lord, give us a love for the book. Give us a love for the Christ of the book. We thank Thee that this Scripture tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ and Thy great love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Lord, we thank Thee we have a Bible tonight. Enable us to prize it. Enable us to trust Thee, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The greatest Halloween, I believe, that ever took place was, of course, when Martin Luther, on October the 31st, nailed the thesis to the doors of the church in Wittenberg. It was Halloween, 31st of October. It's called Halloween because the next day is All Saints' Day. That's today. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that this is the day when, of course, we should ask the saints to pray for us, and also a time that you should pray for your loved ones and friends who have died. Even this morning, for a few moments in Sunday sequence, I heard some Roman Catholics and Protestants been interviewed about reminiscence of Halloween. And one Roman Catholic girl said how the next day they would go in to the Roman Catholic Church. They would go in to say prayers for some relative, and then they had to come out again and then go back in again and pray for another relative. Down in Colombia, if you were living in, for instance, that part of South America, where my sister's been a missionary for 40 years, it's the custom on your windowsill to leave out little plates of the favourite food of your relative who would have died. They believe that they come out of purgatory for that night. I mentioned this morning how in Canada the whole Halloween issue has just taken over the houses all around, even where Mr. Cranston was staying. Of course, when we arrived, he pointed over to a house, just wouldn't even be as far as the gates of the car park from here. And he says, "Oh, by the way, a man was murdered there 2 weeks ago." Oh, that's good. And then we looked next day. He was serious, by the way. It was a tragedy. But then he mentioned that the houses next door were all just covered in imitation skulls and cobwebs and witches and all kinds of stuff. It's unbelievable the amount of money they spend. Well, of course, we're not thinking of the pagan aspect, but Martin Luther nailed his reasons against indulgences. Indulgences were bits of paper that the church said you could buy before you'd even committed a sin. If you paid for these, it meant that your sin was forgiven. Of course, the Church of Rome still has indulgences. Even listening to some radio programs from the Vatican give you so many years off purgatory. That's right up to date. In fact, there was an article in the paper some time ago that you're not allowed to listen to recordings. That doesn't count. You're not allowed to record it and then play it over and over again. That is still, not making that up, that's still indulgences. And Martin Luther, the light was beginning to dawn on his soul because he was reading the Scripture in Greek, in the original language, because he was a scholar. And he was beginning to see that this praying for the dead and praying to saints, it's not scriptural. And that a man can be right with God by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. And he was coming to the light of that. And so he nailed up these theses such as the saints can't pardon us. And you can't buy forgiveness of sins. Only Christ can forgive. And so on. And it ushered in what's called the Great Protestant Reformation. Now, there were events before that, great events afterwards, we know that. But generally, we remember that day. And we celebrate it and commemorate that that was the beginning of the Reformation. Now, in Hebrews 11, there's a whole list of men and women of great faith. And no doubt,
God used men and women at the time of the Reformation and in every age. And if Hebrews 11 was being continued, now the canon is finished, we know that. Please don't misunderstand me, the Bible's complete. But the story continues. And the story in church history would list many men and women of great faith. And tonight I want to tell you about a man called Tyndale. Tyndale. He was the first man to print, now notice what I say, to print a New Testament in our English language. Now in the 1300s, a man called John Wycliffe had translated the scripture, not from the original Greek, but from Latin, into English. But you see, in those days there was no printing press. And you know, it took 9 months for a man to sit and copy it out. 9 months to copy out the New Testament to make sure it was exact. Can you imagine the price that it would have cost for one of those, of course, in those days, large books? There was no such thing as a printing press. They couldn't print things the way we have. But it was William Tyndale who was the first man to translate the Word of God into our language. And it's amazing the similarities between Tyndale and Hebrews 11 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. So bear with me tonight. I believe it's right to give honour to those to whom honour is due. And Tyndale was a man that knew the Saviour. That's why he was the man he was. And we're here to thank God and to praise William Tyndale's Saviour. Because William Tyndale was enabled to do what he did because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had come to a knowledge of saving faith. And he did it because, according to chapter 12 of Hebrews, he was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as I say a little bit about his life tonight, the thought is this. As he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of his sins as a Saviour, and then during his life as he looked to Christ, and that's why he didn't weary in his race, that we tonight would be encouraged in our race. This week as you go out to work or in the home, whatever you do this week, that you would be enabled to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. To keep looking to Christ. Not just to look at him, but to look to him. There's a difference. You can look at something, but by looking to something means you're relying upon it. To rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I simply want to preach in an easy way tonight. Take his name as an acrostic. Sometimes it's written in church history as T-I. Most times it's T-Y, so I'll take the Y. The T reminds me of the times in which he lived. The times in which he lived. He was born in the late 1400s. There was great spiritual decline. England was full of holy relics, of shrines, of images, some of them supposedly moving. Yes, even in those days, there was one shrine where they claimed that the statue of Mary moved. And even way back then, in the late 1400s, men exposed it as a fraud, that a whole contraption to make the head move. And people who went thought it was a miracle. Yes, that's, read that in history. Not making it up, read that in history. And so it was a time of great spiritual decline and great moral decline, even among the clergy at that time. There was a complete ignorance of even the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Of the Bible was unknown, even among the clergy. There was a great change in society at that time. Of course, in 1492, Columbus discovered what's now in North America. There was great exploration. There was great revival of learning, it's called. Men were studying the Greek and the Latin and going back in history, and learning was now reasserting itself. And also the Spanish Inquisition had begun. While Tyndale was still a young man, there was at least 9,000 people had been put to death in Spain. Why? Simply because they did not attend the Roman Catholic Church. And many of them, of course, were fine believers. Jews, too, were persecuted in the Spanish Inquisition. 500,000 Jews. Think of it, in those days, 500,000 Jews had been forced out of Spain when Tyndale was a young man and had fled the various parts of Europe, some to England. So that's the time in which he lived. The popes at that time, the Borgias, Alexander and so on, were some of the most evil men ever lived. And all historians say that. All historians say that. That was the time in which we lived. But the time in which he lived was important for this. The printing press had just been invented. Now we take it for granted as we hold books in our hands. But back then, they didn't have books like that. Only very wealthy people could have a book, because it had to be copied out by hand. But the printing press was invented. And in England, a man called William Caxton was actually printing. Now, the printing was a lot slower than today, of course it was. They had to put the little metal bits there, they'd put out each board, as it were. Remember, you even used to do that a few years ago when I was a boy. Now it's all computer. But those are the times in which he lived. Then I want to take the why. What about his youth? He was born near the border of Wales. He was a genius of a man. He went to Oxford University while still a young man, then he transferred over to Cambridge. There were other young men who had studied Greek. In fact, Tyndale, it said, could fluently speak 7 different languages. Sorry, our young people at school, study your French or Spanish. 7 different languages. He was a genius of a man. He knew Greek. He knew Latin. He began to, with a few other men, take a Greek New Testament. A man called Thomas Bilney. He was a great reformer, converted through the verse, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. It was he actually that was used of the Lord to win Archbishop, the man who later became Archbishop Cranmer, who was burnt at the stake. Bilney went to Cranmer. Well, Cranmer was still a strong Roman Catholic priest. And little Bilney, as he's called in history, said, I'd like to make my confession. And Cranmer had heard about these young men reading the New Testament, was not too pleased, heard they were following the heresies of Luther, as they called it. And when little Bilney went in before Cranmer, he said, I've come to make my confession. And you know when Cranmer, yes, make your confession, tell me your sins. And little Bilney went on to tell how he had been converted and how the Lord had saved him. And how he had read that wonderful verse in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. And he preached to Cranmer in his so-called confession. And that was the means of Cranmer coming to know Christ. I'm saying at Cambridge he got in with a group of men who were studying the New Testament. And as they could read it in the Greek language, he came to a knowledge of saving faith in Christ. His brother was converted as well. They had a desire to get the Bible out, and they began to distribute scriptures in the Greek to spread them out to people. Remember, it wasn't in the English language yet. There'd been no printing, no book, just those thick handwritten copies of Wycliffe's translation, which of course you weren't allowed to read. You could be in trouble for reading it. Tyndale's own brother John and a friend Thomas Patmore were arrested for giving scriptures to others, fined £100, which was a lot of money in those days, forced to ride on horseback facing backwards, and they tore the pages of the Bible they had been given, remember, not in English, onto their clothing, and they were mocked. Didn't we read here of people who were suffered cruel mockings? Can you see them riding backwards on a horse through the town of London as people mocked them? Well, the thing about Tyndale was, if you think about his youth, the need. I want to think T-Y-N, Tyndale, the need. Oh, the great need for the New Testament. One day, an opponent at Cambridge University said this to him. The Bible isn't necessary. It's foolishness to talk about translating it into English for people to read. All they need is the word of the Pope. We had better be without God's laws than the Pope's laws. And William Tyndale was furious, quite rightly. History says he rose from his chair, he took his fist and he struck the table, and he said, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares me, I will one day make the boy that drives the plough in England to know more of the Scriptures than the Pope does. And he kept his word. He broke from Rome, of course. And he began his longing to translate the Word of God. I'll not read you this for time, but I have statements that he made. Yes, you can have lots of books against the errors of the Church of Rome and other falsehoods. He said you can write 1,000 books about them. But what will win the day? I'm paraphrasing it now. What will win the day is to translate the Word of God into the language of the people. Give the ordinary person who's able to read and write the Word of God, that's what will keep them from error. That's what will bring them to salvation. And he said, from experience I've learnt this. That was in the foreword to part of the Scriptures he translated. It is to get the Word of God. And he saw the great need. The great need was to get the Bible into the language of the people. And we take it for granted tonight here in Newton Ards that you come along with your Bible. But don't forget, we're talking in the early 1500s. People in Britain and Ireland didn't have a Bible. When you went to church, the Bible wasn't read. They didn't even have a Bible in the church. The clergy and the services didn't even know the Bible. And they didn't have a Bible. And when the clergy spoke in church, they were speaking in a foreign language, Latin. So if you went along to church, you didn't even know what was said at the front. You just watched a man going through a ritual. And then you were given a piece of bread, a wafer, not the wine. That's reserved for the priest. Can you imagine what that was like? Going along and you don't know what the person's saying at the front. You have no idea what they're even saying. That's what it was like in those days. There's no Bible. And that's the need that he saw. Well, D, letter D, Tyndale, stands for his diligence. What a diligent man. If you get some of the books in his life, how diligent he was. My, he worked hard, he sacrificed, he was working away in England, but he was being persecuted. They were seeking to get him, to kill him. It was against the law. I could quote you the actual laws at that time. It was against the law to have a Bible in English. That was Wycliffe's translation. It was against the law to translate it into English. Tyndale technically was breaking the law of the land because the law of the church had become the law of the land. He was breaking the law of England by even daring to translate a verse of Scripture into the common language. But of course there are times when we ought to obey God rather than man. He had to flee from England. He went to Hamburg. And there his life wasn't safe because the English bishops heard he was there and sent word over to try and find him. And then he moved to Cologne and there was a printing press there. So he started to continue on hours and hours and weeks and months and years of study to translate the Bible from the Greek into English. Wycliffe had taken it from the Latin. So he took it from a translation of a translation. Tyndale was more perfect, and he went to the Greek and knew the Greek in which the New Testament was written. He tried to keep his work secret, but he was found out by a drunken printer who was a fellow worker to where the New Testaments were being printed, that Tyndale was in the area, and so again they tried to get him. He went to Wittenberg, where Martin Luther was living for a time, and others were printed. And so the first English New Testament to be printed, as we think of in a book, was printed in 1526. They printed two editions, a large copy and a smaller copy. Now, there's different ideas for that. Obviously, one bigger, easier to read and so on. But they thought if the authorities in England, when we smuggle them in, confiscate the large ones, we might be able to hide some of the small ones. That's how they thought in those days. But he kept on moving from place to place. What about his associates? His associates. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul lists men, some men who betrayed him. Demas forsook him. Alexander did him much harm. And then men who stood by him. And Tyndale didn't do the work alone. There were men that stood with him. Thank God for Christian fellowship. Aren't you glad you have a church like this where you can come to and meet other Christians and be strengthened? And Tyndale had men and women who stood with him. There were five merchants, that's businessmen. And they took it upon themselves to smuggle the Bibles into England. You think of it, this Bible that you hold in your hand tonight, and you probably have quite a few at home, they were so precious, and it was so dangerous to own a Bible, they would hid them in sacks of grain, in barrels of other material. They would stick in a Bible in this barrel, and maybe a Bible in another barrel. And so there were men who risked their very life to hide the Bibles in, to smuggle them into the country. And then when they arrived in England, there were men and women who risked their lives to get them and to go out and distribute them to people. You see, they had to be careful. But when they found out there was someone, maybe a neighbour or a friend, and they were interested in spiritual things, and they got to know that they were concerned about their sins, well, then they could say to them, "Listen, I have a Bible. Would you like to have one?" Now, they had to be careful. Because if that person was not genuine, they could go and betray them. And there were those who were persecuted and executed for having Bibles. Yes, even in our own United Kingdom. And so there's a great search. Now, there's something very, very funny happened with a good friend of Tyndale's called Augustine Packington. He heard that the Bishop of London had his agents at the ports, customs. You know how you go through customs when you're on holiday? And they're looking at all the different boxes and so on coming into England to make sure no Bibles came. And you know what he did? This man, Packington, said, "The Bishop of London is looking for Bibles, so we'll give him some." And he went to William Tyndale and he said, "You see this edition you're printing? Give me some and I'll let them be found." And it was all a plan. So he got his friends to go to the bishop and say, "Listen, we know where there's a lot of Bibles coming in. If you pay us so much, we'll tell you where the Bibles are." And the Bishop of London paid over a huge sum of money and was so pleased when he obtained part of a shipment of Bibles. But as I said, it was one of Tyndale's associates thought up the plan. Because the money was enough to make lots of copies. In other words, the bishop financed the printing of far, far, far more number of Bibles than what he had confiscated and burned. And so the Bishop of London paid for more copies to be made. It reminds you of the story of Moses, doesn't it? When his mother was paid to look after Moses. And that was one of the funny things that happened. But the persecutions became more and more intense. So what about his life? Oh, this man of God, in spite of the efforts to capture him, came close in different times. His work wasn't finished yet. He wrote some books, Revelation of the Antichrist, Supplication of Beggars, How Christian Rulers Ought to Govern. But then it began to get harder and harder. John Fox, who wrote the Fox's Book of Martyrs, he said that he was a very frugal man. Do you know what they said of Tyndale when he lived over on the continent? 2 days in the week he left aside from translating, as well as, of course, the Lord's Day. On a Monday, he went round and visited all the different people who had to flee from England because of persecution. He made it that his work. Mondays, I'll go and visit and seek to encourage believers who've been persecuted. On a Friday, he went round to find the very poorest, downtrodden people that lived in the cities. And he would go and often give them money, give them food, seek to speak to them, seek to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a practical Christian. Oh yes, he spent most of his time in a study. You can see him there with a candle as they had in those days. Long hours sitting translating the scripture. But 2 days of the week he went out. One day to help needy believers. The other day to help people who were lost spiritually and in great poverty.
to help their poverty, yes, but to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he knew sooner or later he would be caught, and he was betrayed by a Henry Phillips. I read in 2 Timothy how Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And there's a man called Phillips became friendly with Tyndale, pretended to be a reformer. And he got in close, and he had a confidant, actually a Roman Catholic monk, Gabriel Dunn, and he posed as Phillips' servant. And they came to Tyndale and befriended him. In fact, the day before he was betrayed, Phillips borrowed a large sum of money from Tyndale, and Tyndale gladly gave it to him. Of course, Phillips knew that he's going to betray him the next day and he'd never have to pay him the money back. Shows you the type of character that he was. He was betrayed by Phillips into the hands of the authorities. The soldiers of Emperor Charles V arrested him. He was put in jail. He spent a year and a half in jail. But you know what the books say about his time in jail? He had the joy of leading the prison guard to Christ and the prison guard's daughter. Does not that remind you of 2 Timothy 4 of Paul in prison? Romans 28, where Paul witnessed even to the soldiers who were there with him. But he knew his life was coming to an end. The last point I want to talk about is execution. We read in Hebrews of people who were sawn asunder, who were killed, who were executed for the faith. And that didn't stop in Bible times. Do you know the experts say in the 20th century there were more Christians martyred than the first 19 centuries put together? Places like Russia, China, Islamic countries. There are parts of the world even today where to own a Bible. Saudi Arabia, some other extreme Islamic countries. We had our brother from South Africa telling us about the Sudan, the awful persecution of Christians. When we read Hebrews 11, don't think of it as something that happened years ago. We're saying it happened to Tyndale to give us this Bible. It's happening around the world today. There are people still facing execution for loving this Bible and loving the Savior. Well, the time of his execution came. These were the crimes, the awful, heinous crimes of which he was convicted. That you, William Tyndale, have maintained that faith alone justifies a person. Amen. Wouldn't we all say amen to that? He's put to death for that. He maintained that the forgiveness of sins in the gospel, simply to believe, is enough for salvation. He said there's no purgatory. He said that the saints can't pray for us, and for that, and for daring to translate the scripture, after 16 months in jail, he was brought out and executed. And you know what's interesting? For time will not turn back. Do you know in 2 Timothy, what did Paul ask for? A coat. The only letter that's in existence that's actually in William Tyndale's handwriting, do you know what it is? It's so like 2 Timothy 4. It's a letter out from the prison. He was allowed to send letters. And you know what he asks in it? It's very cold in winter. And he says, I have terrible catarrh. And he said, would you send me a warm cap for my head? And would you send me a warmer coat? For the coat I have is very thin. And a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. And then he said, I wish permission to have a lamp in the evening. It's wearisome to sit in the dark. He asked that the authorities would allow him to have a Hebrew Bible and the Hebrew grammar that I may spend my time studying the scripture. And the man to whom he wrote that letter said, most of all, I wish and pray for your salvation. But he asked the one who was over the authorities, could he have those things? 6th of October, 1536, he was led in a place called Vilvoorde in Belgium today.
He was tied to the stake. As he was about to die, he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Lord, open the King of England's eyes." You know, God answered that prayer. As the flames were coming round him, they actually choked him to death first with a chain around his neck, pulled it until he was dead, and then they burnt his body. That's what happened to the man, the first man who printed, translated and printed the Bible that we hold in our hand. Think of it. We take this book and we treat it for granted, and men and women gave their very life. For you ladies, by the way, just a few months later, Lady Anne Askew, after suffering terribly in prison in England, was led out to be burned because she said Christ is not present in the Mass. It's enough to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They tortured her on the rack to try and get names of other believers who had the same faith as her in England, and she wouldn't give a name. She wouldn't give a name. Before her death, she spoke to a friend who was allowed to visit her and said, "I never confessed one name, but they tortured me on the rack." Her bones were so out of joint when they burnt Lady Anne Askew, she couldn't walk at all to the place of execution, so she was put in a cart to take her to the place of execution. Thank God tonight we have the Scripture. By the way, Tyndale didn't translate the whole Bible. Miles Coverdale had to do more. Tyndale did the New Testament. Henry VIII, who was a very fickle man, he didn't seem to have any strong belief in anything. You know, historically, how things changed in his relationship with the papacy. And so, it was shortly after Tyndale was burnt at the stake, King Henry allowed Bibles to be printed. First time in the 1500s that it was lawful in this nation of ours to print a Bible. And he ordered that in every church a Bible would be put and chained to a reading desk at the front of the church. King James Version that we love, 80%. 80% of our King James, they say, comes from Tyndale's translation. In other words, it was the basis of much of our Bible. Phrases, "Let there be light," "the powers that be," "my brother's keeper," "the salt of the earth," "filthy looker," "fight the good fight," "ask and it shall be given," "seek and ye shall find," "knock it shall be opened unto you." Those are all translations, faithful translations, written by this man, William Tyndale. What a great man. Listen, this Bible, thank God that we have a Bible, because it tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible's precious. It's not just a book. It's a miracle book. It's alive. It tells us of the Saviour. And oh, as we think of the Reformation tonight and think of men like Tyndale, do you know what it ought to do? It ought to cause us, yes, possess the book and prize it as the psalmist did. This book's more valuable than gold. This book is our hope for heaven, for the promises it contains. Prize this book. Pray over it. Ponder it. And when you're pondering it and praying over it, personalize it. Now, by the way, I don't mean, yes, what does it mean to me? That's not what I mean when I say personalize it. I say, in the words of Hebrews 12, look for Christ in the book. See, you haven't read this book if you don't see Christ. This book is all about him. William Tyndale did what he did because he knew Christ. And he had read the New Testament in Greek, and he saw Christ, and he loved Christ, and he looked to Christ. And that's what we have to do. We have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him as Savior tonight, this book tells you you can look to him as Savior. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. That means there on Calvary, he suffered for sinners. He paid the price. And he sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. Think of his position. He's a Savior. And thank God this book is true, for it's God's word. And it tells you tonight, if you don't know Christ, listen, look to Christ. Not to us, not to the church. Not to anything you can do, not to yourself. But look to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you looked to Him? Every day look to Him. Thank God for the Bible. And may God help us to prize it day by day. Let's turn just for...